See them sitting up here like with the church board television? No, they were donated. That's what we like. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and find Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. The men will come by and bring you one. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. I can get one to you. We're going to read a verse of Scripture, then we will make our prayer, and then we will go on with the sermon this morning. Prior to last Sunday, we were going through looking at these seven sermons from the cross, the seven statements that Jesus Christ made from Calvary's cross. And we've titled them sermons because they literally are sermons that our Lord uttered from the cross. They have powerful implications. He just didn't say something to say something. You ever be around some people and you're in a conversation, they're like nobody talking, so you just, your brain is scrambling to think of something to say, and so you just come up with something. And sometimes it may be genius. Other times it's like, what in the world is that all about? But our Lord didn't do that. When he said something and had a purpose behind it, there was a reason. There was a truth that needed to be presented. And so I also have to be careful with my arm. My wife yells at me for moving my arm too much. And so if you see me flailing my arm, I'm usually careful. It's only when I feel pain that it reminds me not to do too much. So don't worry about the hand going. It's not bothering my shoulder. My wife, but it's all connected. It's going, but it's okay. It's good. All right. So I can't duct tape it to my body. So it's going to, the hand's going to move. Don't worry about it. So let's look at these, the last and final statement that our Lord uttered from the cross, and we'll make our prayer. In Luke 23, and he says in verse number 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, bless the time we have. Lord, my heart is filled with joy and happiness over the presence of your people here today. I'm thankful, Lord, for your mercy and kindness that has seen us through many difficult times and trials. Thank you for watching over your people during these difficult times. I pray, dear God, that as we come together today as a church, as a body of believers, we will be edified through the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that there will be no schism here, but that, Lord, we will all be of one mind and of one heart as we try to focus on the word of God and obey the scriptures as our Lord has commanded us to. I pray, dear God, that you'll watch over our dear brother who's in the hospital this morning. Bless Brother Bill and give him health and strength that he may be able to come home and be with Miss Valerie. They both will be in church again soon. I pray, dear Father, that you will help Christians who are hurting, discouraged, and Lord, that we will look back on the last year and see that, Lord, you guided and directed us through it all. And now, Lord, as we look to the future, we have no idea what the future may hold, but Lord, we know that you are in control of that as well. Bless those who are lost here today, Lord, with the understanding that they may come to know Christ as Savior, that their eyes will be opened, and that they'll believe, whether they're here in the building, whether they watch now through the internet, or maybe it's later on, Lord, that they'll understand the gospel and be saved. Bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ made seven statements from the cross. Again, those statements are in order. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first statement that was made, probably as soon as he was placed on the cross, as soon as the cross was in its position, as he was lifted up, and the crowd was jeering and mocking, is the first statement. The second statement he would make would be the thief on his left-hand side, which he would say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third statement would be, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother, as he gives custody of and the care of Mary into the hands of the beloved disciple John. All of those statements take place between 9 and 12 o'clock noon. At noon, the Bible says, the sky grows dark. And I want you to get this picture. In the United States, we really don't understand true night darkness because of all the light that we have. Even when we may be in a city or a place that still has no street lights. One of the darkest places in the state of New Jersey is the town of Glenridge. They get them old gas lamps up there, and you just might as well just turn them things off because they're absolutely useless. They throw out very little light. But even with what little light they throw out, it helps to shine just a little bit if you're under the lamppost. But even in our country, we are affected by what we call light pollution. The fact that the light from the cities goes up and it hits the night sky and then it reflects back down upon us. So we don't have true absolute night darkness. We can't see the stars of outer space because of the light pollution. It's not because of pollution, but because of light itself prevents us from seeing the night sky as they would be able to see it 100 years ago. If you want to see the night sky as they would see it 100 years ago, you have to get on a boat, sail from New York, get halfway between here and Europe, and somewhere in the halfway point where the lights of Europe and the lights of North America are not so affecting, you can see the night sky as they would have seen it before Thomas Edison invented his light bulb. In Rome, there's very little night lights. There's maybe lamps and lanterns being carried, but there's no street lights. There's no batteries. There's nothing. So when the Lord at noon turns the sky dark, I want you to get the picture and image in your mind that it is dark. Very few people at 9 o'clock in the morning thought about bringing lamps to a crucifixion. So there's probably very little lighting going on. Maybe some Roman soldiers would light some torches at this point in time, but it's dark. And I think that's very important to understand. Now, there's no lightning, there's no rain. That's Hollywood movies, but it's not Bible. There's just darkness over all the land. And our Lord is on the cross at noontime, in darkness. And again, you're there at the cross. The clouds come over, the sun is darkened. It is very dark. I believe it is a thick darkness. So the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross is something you have to be very close to and get up real close to see the image of him on the cross. But other than that, he is veiled by the darkness itself. I didn't understand true darkness again until I was in Africa. And at nighttime, it's dark. It's just dark. As we were on the bus, riding through the streets of the city, people walking with lamps. But other than that, he's like, it's just dark. I couldn't make out what I was seeing as I was seeing it for the first time. I'm like, what is going on? It's just dark. And our Lord there on the Calvary's cross, is the darkness is over the earth. And there, after that, there are four statements that are going to be made from Calvary's cross. The first one is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've looked at that. The second statement would be, it is finished. The third, the sixth would be, I thirst, and then into thy hands I commend my spirit. So again, all these last four statements are said basically in a dark veil that covers the earth. Now, because he spoke these words at a high volume, again, Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel make the statement that he said with a loud cry. So in the darkness, in a loud cry, he utters these statements, and although they may not be able to see him fully and make him out fully, God has veiled him in darkness because after the hour of noon, the full work of salvation and the redemption of man is going on. Christ has now become sin. He is paying for the sins of mankind. And the wrath and judgment of God is being poured about on the Son and taking our full brunt, all our weight, all our shame is being placed upon him as he becomes sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus here in this verse, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is quoting Psalm 31 and verse number 5, which is a psalm about trusting God and when we are facing harrowing circumstances. Now, I don't know how many harrowing circumstances you have faced in your life. I don't think there's really many harrowing circumstances I have faced in my life. I've been in some difficult spots. But my life, I don't think has really ever been where, you know, this is a life or death situation that I've known of. I've been probably almost died a few times I know of in my life. But I have to write those things down because they're very interesting. Somebody wants me dead, but somebody wants me alive at the same time. So two people fighting over me, it looks like. And I'm not talking about my wife either. And it's a joke, people. So I just lighten up. All right. People ask me what happened to my arm. I always use the statement, don't mess with my wife. Amen. And so that's. But anyway, Christ's final statement from the cross was similarly significant to Psalm 31. Again, it was a simple prayer that expressed his submission that he had from the very beginning of his life. All his life has been marked by submission to the Father. Now at the end, again, it is a matter of submission. And that's Christianity, my friend, is submission to the will of God. You can't be a proud and arrogant individual and fight the Word of God and then have the blessings of God. A Christian must submit himself to the truth of God's Word. We have several people going to be baptized today in the Spanish church. I'm excited about that. They have submitted themselves to the authority of the Word of God and are going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That's exciting. Amen. They've been saved and they're going to obey what God told them to do. Now, Christ, again, final statement here on the cross is one of his heart. It's one of submission. And Luke records these final words here. Now, Jesus Christ, our Savior, died as no other man has died. Now, every death is probably unique in some sense or some way. But the death of Jesus Christ is different because of how he died. In one sense, the Bible says, let's do a little quick Bible study, if we will. Keep your place here in Luke. But look, if you will, at Acts chapter number 2. And the question is often asked, who is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? Or who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter number 2, we read this statement. In Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. According to what Peter is saying in his sermon here as he's preaching, he's making the statement that Jesus Christ was murdered by the hands of wicked men. You people are responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is you who took counsel together on how you can arrest him and have him crucified. So on one hand, the blood of Jesus Christ is on the hands of men. That's a fact. You can't deny that. Men were responsible. Jesus Christ just didn't walk down to Pilate and say, hey, you want to crucify me today? What do you think? No, men arrested an innocent man. Men tried an innocent man. Men found an innocent man guilty, and they presented him to be crucified. So men are responsible. We notice in Isaiah chapter number 53. Look at Isaiah chapter number 53. The great prophetic verses of Isaiah, the great prophet of God. He says in verse number 10, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So in one sense, Christ was murdered by wicked men. In another sense, it was the Father who sent him to the cross and bruised him and put him to grief. And it pleased the Father to do that. Now, that may be a strange statement for us to understand until you fully understand the Bible. It pleased the Father to bruise Christ because in doing so, mankind could be redeemed and Christ would be eventually glorified. Oftentimes in life, we want to avoid sufferings and we want to avoid difficult circumstances and just go right to the glory. How many people want to skip Monday through Friday and just collect a paycheck on Friday? That's America today, by the way. Nobody wants to put the 40-plus hours in, but we all want the paycheck. Well, my friend, in the real world, you got to work and suffer and toil before you can get the paycheck. Well, before Christ could be elevated to his kingdom, before he could be made King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before mankind could ever have salvation, Christ had to go to the cross. And it pleased the Father to bruise him. So on one hand, mankind is responsible for killing Christ. On the second part, we see that it is God the Father who has taken and placed him on the cross. Look, if you will, at John's Gospel, chapter number 10. John's Gospel, chapter number 10. We see another aspect of this. In John, chapter number 10, and verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So here the Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement that he is responsible. I am doing this. I lay down my life. Well, you may ask the question, well, which one is it? Was it wicked men? Was it God the Father? Or was it Jesus Christ? The answer would be all three. All three have a part. All three are in there, and how God used all three of these things to bring Christ to the cross to suffer and die. So when he finally breathed out his last breath on the cross, it was not with, as some may do, a cursing as they scream against those who are killing them. I don't know how my death will be one day. I don't know how I will exit this world. We all may think about that from a brief moment from time to time. We don't give it too much thought. At least I don't give it too much thought. But if I find myself in an alley somewhere and somebody taking my life from me, I don't want my last breath to be, Lord, now kill these buzzards who are killing me. But many a man who has been murdered, many people who have gone out at the hands of other people, have breathed out slaughterings and murders against those who were killing them. Our Lord was not so. Our Lord went out, and he went out with a prayer on his lips, praying for those who were killing him and praying for God to take him. In the same sense that Stephen, later on, when Stephen is martyred, Stephen goes out with the same prayer as he follows his Savior's lead. He did not display any frenzied death throes. I've been in rooms where people have died. I've seen peaceful passings. I have seen people go out in many different ways. It's not always pleasant. And I don't, it's just part of who the job description, so to speak, to be there when somebody leaves. Sometimes they're very sad. Sometimes they're very tragic. But and always sad because you're missing somebody. And for a Christian who passes away, we know that to live for Christ is what? It's a joy. But to die is what? It's gain. And I need you to understand that thought. Please understand this thought. As we've gone through a pandemic and we don't know what lies ahead, Christians need to stop looking at death like it's the worst thing that ever possibly happened. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm gaining. And yet we want to treat death like, oh, no, I don't want to die. If God says it's time, then my friend, we ought to go. Again, I'm not saying we jump in front of the 40 bus this afternoon, but I'm simply saying, don't live in fear. Live your life. God is in control of that. You will check out when God wants you to check out. That's how it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving planet Earth, and he's going out, and he's taking his own life. He's out. And we can't do that. Now, aren't you glad you can't do that? Imagine you in your deepest, darkest, depressed moment in your life when you're wishing and maybe hoping to leave. And many people, when they get depressed, wish that they could die. Aren't you glad you don't have that power to flip the switch and say, I'm out of here? Because too many of us may have missed out on so many blessings after the clouds had lifted. And the clouds always lift. The valleys are there. The valleys will always be there. But the clouds do lift. And we find ourselves again in sunshine and great things that God has in this life. But in that dark valley, we say, you know what, I'm out of here. We said, God, and we gave up the ghost. Too many people would have left us who never should have left us. Our Lord goes out at the time he is supposed to go out, and he has power to lay it down. He has power to take his life from him, and he gives up the ghost and dies. Everything he has said, everything he talked about has gone on schedule. Not only Jesus, but also those who are there mocking him, those who have crucified him, those who have placed him there, whether it's Pontius Pilate, whether it's Herod, whether it's the Sanhedrin, whether it's the Pharisees, all of these people had perfectly fulfilled the purpose and foreknowledge of Almighty God. They all had a part in doing God's plan. Even lost men. You think God needs a fully devoted and submitted Christian to fulfill his plan? He does not. God can use a wicked and godless good-for-nothing Herod and Pontius Pilate. God used a good-for-nothing and wicked Nebuchadnezzar. God used a wicked and good-for-nothing Pharaoh to accomplish his will. And God used a backslidden and good-for-nothing preacher to bring revival to a city of Nineveh in the person of Jonah. Now, I often think if God can use a backslidden, good-for-nothing, hateful preacher, What can he do with a preacher who's got his heart right and wants to see people saved? Amen. That's a blessing. I always marvel at Jonah. Jonah always marvels. So now, Lord, this guy wants people to die. He wants cities to blow up. And you sent revival. Now, Lord, our country needs kind of... the only thing that's going to save America, by the way, is revival. If you think 2022 and getting the right people in place is going to help this nation, you're sadly mistaken. The only help that this country has on the horizon to fix any of this nonsense we're going through is God. And if God does not send revival, we are doomed. If God does not wake up his people, if God does not stir the hearts of lost men and convict them of sin and bring them to their knees where they cry out for mercy, we are doomed. Because these people are a bunch of lying, cheating, good-for-nothing snakes in the grass on both sides of the aisles. In his cry there in Luke chapter number 23, in his cry, as he lifts up his voice and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, death was announced by the cry of Christ on the cross. Now he says it is finished in Luke and John's Gospel, chapter number 19, verse number 30. It is finished. And that phrase is very important. We spent some time on Resurrection Sunday looking at that. We see that he has the control of death. Christ had announced earlier that in his ministry that he would give up his life on his own. Luke's report of Christ's death shows, again, Christ is in control of it in two ways. First, in the cry of the loud voice. The Bible says with a loud voice. It is surprising that all our Lord has been through, that he has the ability to utter with a loud voice. I cannot sleep laying down right now. I have to sleep in a recliner. Because if he's laying down, it hurts my arm. I wake up in excruciating pain if I lay down. So I'm sleeping in a recliner. Again, I'm sleeping, but I'm not sleeping soundly. So if I look tired, if I look worn out, it's not because I'm old and getting heavier. It's just because I'm not sleeping. All those two are true. It is just simply because I am just not sleeping like I normally sleep. And when you sleep in a sitting up position, your mouth has, not to be graphic, but your mouth has a tendency to drop open. And when your mouth drops open, your mouth has a tendency to dry out. And so I keep a water bottle next to me and I wake up. And I drink, replenish, and get things going again, put the lid back on, and then try and find a comfortable position. And with the dog next to me snoring and making all her noises, it's amazing I can get any sleep whatsoever. I mean, that dog makes more noises than... It's like, stop! Just stop! And then for 1 minute, next minute... And then she starts barking in her sleep. And it's like, please. So, pray for me. That's all I can say. Pray for me. So, your mouth becomes... Now, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ. His body, as God makes it, is using every ounce of moisture to produce blood. That's how your body produces blood. It seeks the moisture, and it uses it to make blood. And as his body is losing blood, his body is also working to find every piece of moisture to produce blood. He is... filled with excruciating pain. He is, no doubt, his lips are cracked. His mouth is dry. His tongue is dry. It is drying up and cracking because there's no moisture because the body's working to produce blood as he continues to bleed on Calvary's cross. It is an agonizing and painful death. And so as he stands there, he yells, I thirst. And with that one, they put a sponge to his lips, give him just a little bit of moisture. And then with a loud voice, he cries out, this statement, it is finished, it is finished, and he says, I thirst, and then, Father, into thy hands I command. If he cries it out in the darkness, he cries that out, so that men can hear him. Although they cannot see him fully, they can hear him cry out in the darkness. Again, it's loud. So, a second thing here, Christ would give his life when he decided, not when man decided. He would die when it was time, and not a minute before or not a minute after. It was all done on time. The Bible says he came into the world in the fullness of time. He arrived right on time, and he left right on time. And everything God does is always right on time. Just rest in the... You just... Well, where's God? Well, you just showed up early, right? But God will get there when God needs to get there. Always remember that. I'm the type of person, I always like to arrive early. Then I met my wife, and I haven't been early ever since. Amen. It's just the way it just we'll get there eventually, as it's just the way it is. And there's some people in church that are like that. We have one lady, I won't mention her name, you all know her very well, but I won't talk about Naira, but we all know that Naira will be the last one to enter the gates of heaven at the rapture. Amen. She's bringing up the rear as we all go into glory and closing the gates behind Peter there. And it's just the way it is. There's always going to be that one people. You believe that preacher? No, but it's just humorous. Now, all right. Christ in his death here, Christ died honoring God by committing his most precious possession into God's hand. Think about what is your most precious possession you have. When I cleaned out my mom's storage stuff, when my mom passed away, my sister and I went through all that storage, and we went through all of her stuff. We threw a lot of it out. And there were things that she held on to that I completely forgot about. Stuff that I had made as a child, my sister made, my brothers made, you know, a paper plate with macaroni glued on it into whatever. I'm like, look at this thing. In the garbage. Didn't mean nothing to me. I made it when I was 5 years old. In the garbage. You know, in first grade, you made a turkey with your handprint. And you colored your fingers to look like a turkey. And in the garbage. She saved all those things. There's other things she had. Look at this. She's been saving this stuff. They meant they were of great value to her. And then along with other things that she had that were worth things and worthy. And we kept those. We divided up amongst ourselves. As we said goodbye to Mom. What is your most precious possession? My friend, you know what the most precious possession you have is? Your eternal soul that will live forever. And yet, people do not care for their soul. People don't worry about their soul. They worry about everything else. How's my 401k doing in these times of tumult? How's my retirement package doing? How's my Social Security? Will I have Social Security when I retire? How's my property doing? How's this doing? Is my car going to be there in the morning when I wake up in the morning? Will I find it gone? That's always a pleasant experience for some people. To find things, something you find missing. You reach for your wallet. Everybody knows when you reach for your wallet and you find your wallet's not there. And that panic strikes your heart for 1 second. Oh, my wallet! And then you realize, oh, it's over here. We were at a restaurant in Atlanta many years ago, and I saw a wallet in the garbage can. And so I reached into the garbage can and pulled the wallet out and went through it and found out who the person was. This is before Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, or even cell phones. And so we found out who the person was. We think the only thing we can think of, since there was all kinds of money in it and all kinds of credit cards in there, nobody had stolen it or those things would be gone. Somebody had it on their tray, and when they dumped their tray, the wallet went with it. And we saw it, and we eventually, through finding pay phones and contacted the person, and we found your wallet. And well, where are you at? We met in a park and exchanged the wallet, gave it to him. Can you imagine the panic? I just canceled all my credit cards. Well, here's the cash. Here's everything in there. We don't steal anything. It belongs to that person. Maurice lost $600 a few weeks ago. That's a tough one, amen? And somebody somewhere went, woohoo! You know, somebody found $600. Maurice lost $600. And money you can't return because you don't know who it came from. Now, if I found money in the street, usually I stand there and I wait a little while to see if anybody comes down the street with a panic look on their face. You can always know the person who lost the money. Yeah? Because they got that look going. Did you lose something? I met a lady when we were apple picking. Remember that, Brother Eric? We were out there apple picking, and I found a wallet. And I was trying to locate the lady. The money was in credit cards were there. And eventually she came up the path. I said, "You look like a lady who lost a wallet. Did you find it?" I did. I turned it into lost and found. And by the way, when I turned it in, it had money and credit cards in it. I can't promise what the lost and found people did, but it should be over there at the lost and found department next to the Apples and the Macintosh and the Granny Smith. It should be over there. My friend, when it comes to your most precious possession, your soul is your most precious possession. And Christ is now giving up his soul, is going back to God the Father. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. Again, that means to breathe out. When God made man, he created him a living soul. Man cannot create life. They're trying to figure out how do you create life? How do you make tissue alive? And man can never do that because that, my friend, that part comes from God. You can do a Frankenstein monster thing and put body parts together and shoot it with electricity. My friend, it's not going to bring it alive. That's how we take people out of this world, is by shooting electricity through them. But you can't make something alive because you shot electricity through it. That is the God part. God puts that in man. Man became a living soul. And man thinks and he reasons and he breathes because God put that part into him. And when man dies, God removes that part from him. Ezekiel, he says, all souls are mine. And they belong to God, and God takes them when it's time to go. I want to remind you that every 3 seconds somebody leaves this earth. And they could have done that for a long, long time. And nothing is going to alter that. Every 3 seconds somebody is leaving and somebody's checking in. It's just the way it is. My brother was laid dying in the hospital. My nephew was born. And my brother laid there in his hospital and said, he's checking in and I'm checking out. And that's just the way it is. And nothing's going to stop that. That's why we have church people. That's why we have the gospel. So when that day does come, men are prepared. Because we're not going to stop this cycle. It started since the garden and is going to continue till the Lord comes one day and takes it away. And no amount of science and mankind is going to stop it. And I'm saying that because I'm simply tired of the world thinking somehow we're going to stop death from ever happening. It's not. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not taking my life. I'm not trying to progress it. I'm simply saying it's just the way it is. Now at the cross here, as Christ breathed out his life, we notice in verse number 47. Now when the centurion saw that was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now in another gospel, the soldier cries out, he says, truly this man was the Son of God. Which one did he say? Obviously he said both of those things. And the gospels record usually sometimes just one part of a statement. And sometimes they record both parts. Sometimes the whole sentence is there. The inscription above our Lord's head is not found all in one gospel. We put all the gospels together, we find out the statement written above his head. And God wrote the gospels to portray one aspect of one side of a coin, so to speak. What we're seeing here with the centurion and this part of his statement is, I believe with my whole heart, is the salvation of the centurion who stood close by, who was right there at the foot of the cross, who was able to look up in that dark sky and able to see at close range what light he had and see Christ, hear everything, witness the crowd, and in his mind was formulating, putting all these things together. The centurion was an officer who had at least 100 soldiers underneath him, and he was one of those soldiers who was in charge of the crucifixion. So this man is not just a regular soldier, he is a soldier who has authority. Again, the phenomenal events at Calvary and the conduct of Christ on the cross was the thing that arrested the centurion. What does it take for people to get saved? Well, my friend, it takes a Christ-like attitude sometimes to win people to Christ. If we're not going to act Christ-like, they're not going to be saved. But this centurion saw Christ, he heard Christ, he's witnessing all these things, and he has to come to the conclusion that this man really was righteous. This man is the Son of God. This man is who he claimed to be and who others said he was. No doubt he had heard about Christ. No doubt he was probably there at the trial. No doubt he witnessed everything. He's seen all these things. He was in Jerusalem. Maybe he saw some of the events. And you cannot be in Israel at this point in time in history and not have never heard of Jesus Christ. The word travels faster than it would today, even though we have internet. Word of mouth travel. He heard all these things and he'd been formulating and thinking on these things. And it was convicting to him who Jesus was. And my friend, we must present Christ to the world of who he is. Not the Christ we imagine, not the Christ the world makes up. And the world has many forms of Christ. It must be presented as a Bible Christ if people are going to be saved. After Christ died, the Bible says that there was an earthquake. Not only does he hear the voices of Christ on the cross, He hears the prayers. He hears the statements. He sees the darkness. After his death, there is a massive earthquake that takes place and strikes Jerusalem. All of these things are going on. And this man, a hardened soldier, a man who has seen many, many violent and wicked things, a man who no doubt has committed things, may be one of the men who had previously been gambling for the clothes of the Savior, says, this is a righteous man. This man was the Son of God. This man is who he claimed to be. And I believe salvation came from this assurance. I don't think so. Again, I won't fight you on this one, but I think the Scripture just leads us to believe that. Now, the Bible doesn't say, and the centurion became a born-again believer and became a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't say that. But there's a lot of evidence here on his statements. That say, he's saying things that nobody else is saying. Nobody else is coming up with these thoughts here. So it's quite a testimony to even say that. We see the confession in the declaration. First, the honor for God, the Father, in his confession. He glorified God. Notice it, verse 47 again. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. His statement was one that glorified God. It wasn't a questioning statement, but it glorified God. Again, salvation. The second statement, this man was righteous. The centurion recognized the sinlessness of Christ, which is another testimony of his innocence during the crucifixion events. When you believe in the innocency of Christ, you are on your way to salvation. Christ was innocent, I'm guilty. That's a fundamental road you have to go down. You can't have salvation until you start believing that thought. Christ was innocent, I'm guilty. I heard some preacher on the internet say that Christ had sin. And Ethan found him on Twitter, and Ethan started following him. And that tweet, that preacher blocked Ethan on Twitter. Some guys, you just, you know, they love to bloviate, but as soon as they get some biblical arguments, they block you. That's bravery. I'm not on Twitter. I got out of that sewer, and I had an account for years, but I never used it. But that's just you want to hang out. You do what you want, but I can't handle the lunatics that are on there. But that preacher said, you know, Christ had sin. That preacher's lost. He's lost and going to split hell wide open one day. He's on his road to hell and he doesn't even realize it. Again, the centurion has seen many people crucified. He saw the full horrors of it. He saw men cursing. He witnessed there at this day the one thief cursing and railing at Christ. He saw all of those things. This was a battle-hardened centurion. And aren't you glad that when it comes to salvation, Christ can save even battle-hardened centurions? He doesn't need just mild-mannered fishermen or ladies who tend to their homes or other people. He saves the so-called worst amongst us and brings them to light. The adulterers, the fornicators, the drunkards, the whoremongers, and the cheating, lying, no-good tax collectors and all other dregs of society find grace at the foot of Calvary's cross. Aren't you glad you found grace at the foot of Calvary? Aren't you glad Jesus Christ saved you? I'm not that bad a sinner, my friend. You just have to be a sinner to need the grace of Almighty God. Christ had been clothed in darkness, and out of the darkness came a mighty shout, one of sovereign surrender to Almighty God. And these soldiers left Calvary there. I believe he left a believer. And their thoughts were full of one thing, that Christ is mighty. Say, look at chapter number 23 and verse number 48. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all of his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood far off, beholding all these things. Again, the darkness had silenced and sobered the sightseers. They had come to witness the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth. And yet they had witnessed and said a convulsion of nature itself. The sky turns dark, the earth gives an earthquake, And the crowds melted away, and many people beating their breasts as they walk away from the scene. Can you imagine? One of the most poignant scenes in history. Some scenes in history have been caught on film. We've all seen the Hindenburg crash down there in New Jersey, as the man cries out, "Oh, the humanity of it all!" As that Zeppelin crashes to the ground in flames. It's a horrible scene. Other scenes have been caught on camera, but nothing, my friend, can. This moment is the pinnacle, one of the pinnacles. 3 days later, the resurrection will be the greatest thing. But this is a very important scene. And here he denied him not, but he confessed him to be Savior. My friend, there's not much difference between you, I, and the centurion. We're all lost. We're all on our way to hell. And we all must come to recognize the one who died on Calvary's cross to be the only Savior of the world. And once we recognize him as Savior, we must come to live for that one and serve that one, because he's the one who's taking us to glory one day. And as closing thought, I want you to understand the last ones at Calvary were the women. The disciples were in the back. John is the only one we see up front. Where are the other 10? We know that Judas Iscariot has already committed suicide and hung himself. John is there. Everybody else is back. The last ones at the foot of the cross are the women. And by the way, who were the first ones there on Sunday morning? But the women. Speaks volumes about the men, does it not? What a shame. And by the way, who does God put most of the responsibility of the gospel and the care of the gospel and all of it? Whose shoulder does God place that on? But the men themselves. And how men have become so sorry in their Christianity that women have to pick up the slack and do the work. Their devotion is there. In fact, the women got to go find the men. Hey, Christ is risen. What? And they have to run up to the cemetery and look into the tomb to see if it's so. And can I remind you that the stone was not rolled away so that Christ could get out. The stone was rolled away so that men could look in and see that he wasn't there. That's why the stone was rolled away. And the women saw it, and the men saw it, and everybody else saw it, that he wasn't there. He's victorious. And so these 7 sermons from Calvary's cross, and we did not do them justice. We merely scratched the surface of truth and presented to you the best that God has given my mortal tongue to explain it to you. That Christ, my friend, in his sermons is preaching to us even in his death and presenting the gospel and salvation for all mankind. And us in our lives, should we not, with what breath we have and with what tongue we have and what strength we have, do our best to present the gospel to those around us? Especially in these days and times, as we are in very strange and strange days indeed. Bad and wicked days we are in. But my friend, these are days God has given to us. Don't despise these days. This is the day God has given to us. Queen Esther made the statement that if I perish, I perish. And her cousin told her that you're here maybe for such a moment as this. And my friend, you being born when you're born and us being alive right now in 2021, God has placed us here for such a moment as this. Oh, I wish for the good old days. There's never been a good old day. These are good days. I can get my shoulder fixed, amen? 50 years ago, I'd be a crippled right now in a wheelchair with my hips. Might not even be alive right now with the heart issues I've had. These are good days. There's people nuts outside the doors, but it's okay. They've always been nuts. They just did it in their own homes. Now they're just running around the streets. No different. Well, these are the days God has given to us. Don't despise these days and don't wish them away, but let's serve God in them. Because these days are still better than the days they had in Rome. Amen. They're not nailing us to crosses and burning us or throwing us to lions. Not yet. Well, these are days to serve God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for Christ and Christ alone who died on Calvary's cross to do for us what we could not do. In death, we see his victory. In death, we see his glory. In death, we see his strength. And through his death, we have life. And Lord, through His resurrection, we have the promise that we too shall live one day in glory with You. But Lord, while we're here, let us not be weary. Let us not be shy. Let us not be afraid to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. They are blinded more than ever. There's darkness more than ever. But Lord, in the darkness at Calvary, men were able to hear the cry of the Savior. And Lord, in these dark times, let us not be bashful, but lift our voices and cry aloud and proclaim that Christ is risen and Christ is the only way in a dark world that men may see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless this time, this hour now. We love You and we thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. You and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.